Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Finishing up the book of Jonah this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to talk about the bondage of a man's anger. We talked last week about the poison of it, even in the life of a prophet named Jonah. Ephesians chapter 4. And I know it says Matthew 12:41. Just forget that. I'm going to take you to a different verse, two verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll just have to ignore the background noise. They kind of kick us out. We need our own building, don't we? So anyway, I'll do my best to be as clear and hearable as possible. Ephesians chapter 4. And look in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, throughout the book, this little book called Jonah, we've seen a lot of grace, a lot of God's grace at work. It was at work from page 1, from verse 1 all the way through. We've seen grace. But there's one person that it never had any effect on. Kindness just didn't go along with Jonah's personality. Instead of celebrating the repentance of Nineveh and the forgiveness of God, when we come to chapter 4 in Jonah, we see the word angry 4 times. And it's not God's anger. In those 11 verses we're going to see when we go to Jonah, we're going to find Jonah angry over and over and over. Now, I got to start with a little bit of humor here, and then I'll show you a video that will sort of set the mode for understanding anger from the proper perspective. A young girl was writing a paper for her school. As a school project, she came to her dad and asked, "Dad, what's the difference between anger and exasperation?" The father replied, "Well, it's a matter of degree. Let me show you what I mean." With that, the father pulled out his mobile telephone and he dialed a number at random. To the man who answered the phone, he said, "Hello, is Melvin there?" The man answered, "There's no one living here named Melvin. Why don't you learn to look up the numbers before you dial?" So he hangs up, and dad says to his daughter, "See, that was agitation. That man was not a bit happy with my call. He probably was very busy with something, and we annoyed him. Now watch." The father dialed the number again. "Hello? Is Melvin there?" asked the father again. "Now look here," came the heated reply. "You just called this number and I told you that there is no Melvin here. You've got a lot of guts calling again." And then he hung up. The father turned to his daughter and said, "You see, that is anger. Now let me show you what exasperation is." He dialed the same number, and when the violent voice answered, it roared, "Hello!" The father calmly said, "Hello, this is Melvin. Have there been any calls for me?" The degree just... Now, if you think you've never been angry, I want to show you a short video. Let's see if this will work. Hang on there, because I don't have my speakers with me, but you'll enjoy. Now, if you've seen this, let's see what you think.
"Slammed your door into my car. The least you can do is say you're sorry, lady. You're not to take that tone. It's not like I'm hurting your resale value." "I'm sorry. See? Like that.
All right. Now tell me that's not real.
Oh my
goodness. I know you've never felt anything like that. Goodness. Anger is one of those things that we don't understand. So God doesn't say try to understand it. God says put it away. And we're going to learn that Jonah didn't know how to do that. Let's go to Jonah, the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah, chapter 4. See, I would never do that, Pastor. Oh yeah, I'll watch somebody cut you off and take your parking spot and let's see how you handle it. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. You see, you know all about Jonah. He was a prophet of Israel during a dark time in its history. And Israel was very far away from God, spiritually. There was a man assigned by God to preach what God thinks about how they were living. And he was called to warn them of the consequences of living without God. Well, you probably also remember and have learned, if you've gone through Jonah with me now this month, you've learned about Nineveh. You see, God's assignment doesn't always call us to go and talk to the people we relate to and the people we like and the people we understand. God assigned Jonah to walk 500 miles away to a city called Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It's not only a wicked city full of the most awful acts of violence and abuse. Folks, it would make the fighting drunks of Temple Bar in Dublin blush to know all the things that were going on almost every day in the city of Nineveh. Worst of all, the Ninevites constantly crossed the border into Israel, and they would burn down entire villages, robbing everyone of their crops, taking their wives, their daughters, slaughtering the men and boys. And every day, Jonah had been praying and asking God, how long until He would judge that wicked city called Nineveh? How long until the Ninevites were stopped from their abuse and would be paid back for all their crimes? God said, not today. God said to Jonah, I want you to go and wake up the Ninevites and warn them of any coming wrath. And let's see if they will repent and allow me to be gracious to them and forgive them. Well, you probably remember about the ship, the storm, and the whale, where that calling, that assignment was just too hard for Jonah to swallow. So he quickly grabbed everything he could, he ran out the door, and he got on a boat in Joppa heading 2,500 miles away to the furthest city he could think of, to the land of Tarshish in Spain. There, on that ship, a storm rose up, as you well know. And the storm was so bad that the ship was sinking. And everyone was finding out, is it my fault? Is it his fault? Is it whose fault? And Jonah said, it's my fault. He said, I'm running from God, and God's upset at it, and he's got it out for me. My God is really mean and cruel. So he said, the only way for you to get this storm over with is to throw me overboard. Just kill me now. So they decided to kill him now. And they chucked, and before he hit the water, that storm across that sea laid down like it had never happened. Then, as Jonah was getting ready to go into the ocean and drown, a whale came up and took just one gulp and swallowed him whole. There he sat. In that whale's belly, not for 1 hour, not for 10 hours, not for 1 day, but for 3 days and 3 nights, he sat in the belly of that whale until finally he broke. And he admitted that he was finally wrong and was willing to do what God said. So that whale, with a bad stomach ache, threw him up. The Bible says he threw up. He vomited him out on dry land, and off he went to Nineveh. And there he gave his warning step by step through that city. As he walked through that city, he cried out 8 words. He says, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And then he'd walk down the next street. And what was to everybody's surprise, there was repentance. House by house, street by street, people fell to the ground in sorrow and fear for their lives. The wicked men and women were waking up. They were realizing that they were doomed. Even the king was afraid. He commanded that absolutely everyone must exchange their beautiful clothes and to put on sackcloth and start to beg God for mercy and for forgiveness. He demanded that everyone stop their violence and their arguing. Stop their fighting. Stop their robbing and stealing. Stop their yelling and killing. Stop the mugging and raping. And then they were to wait and see if God would forgive them and not destroy them. And what was amazing was they were experiencing the greatest revival of all time. Never been seen before. An entire city of 1 million people turning to God. But what's amazing is that Jonah was not happy about any of it. He didn't want this to happen. He didn't want these people to get off the hook, so to speak. He wanted justice. He wanted the judgment. He had had family members who were killed. He had had abuse by these Ninevites. He didn't want grace. And so he got angry. You know, when you read the book of Jonah from start to finish, you see an angry preacher. Disagrees with God, fights with God, and then you see all the characteristics of an angry person. He pouts. He's in depression. He wants to be alone. Oh, he wants to die. He is filled with such vengeance and anger. It is irrational and he is unreasonable. He is full of anger. He has been poisoned by anger. But I want to show you he's been trapped by anger. Because I'm sure that when he started this thinking and this ideology, this feeling towards the Ninevites, he never imagined that it would so consume him. But it did. Let's bow in prayer. Father, in this time as we open the Bible, I need you to open our hearts and help us to see just not only how poisonous anger becomes, but how enslaving it is. That it is impossible, once we start down this path, to break free on our own. We must have your help. Or else we'll only do more and more damage. Lord, I pray that you would just help me. Help me be a help to everybody. God, I don't want to just identify a problem. I want to have some answers. I want us to yearn for the freedom that comes from anger, which is probably our most common addiction in the 21st century. Lord, we watch two women go from going shopping to wanting to kill each other. God, we're made of the same flesh and we laugh at it, but we're just as bad. God, I pray for freedom this morning on every side, in every home, and in every heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Look at chapter 4, verse 1, just for review. Nineveh getting off the hook. Nineveh should have been destroyed by God, and believe God will judge sin. You see, we think grace means that God doesn't care about sin anymore. That's not true. God is a righteous, holy, just God. He is judge. But he doesn't want to judge the guilty. He'd like to forgive them. He can't just wave his hand and say, "Oh, it's okay." Somebody has to pay. See, we forget that God poured out His wrath one day. All the wrath for all the sins, for all the offenses, for all the hurts, for all the wickedness of this world, He poured it out on one person, His Son. See, God doesn't forget about your sin and say, oh, it's okay, I didn't even notice you do that. No, He said somebody's already paid for it. Now, the Ninevites didn't know that. The Ninevites didn't even think that they were going to have to face God one day. They needed a preacher. They needed somebody to wake them up. They needed somebody to rattle their cage and to get them to realize they were doomed. They were doomed if something didn't happen. Well, they did respond. And when they did repent and believe God, Jonah was furious. Verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He's not just frustrated. He is very angry. Who's he angry with? He's upset at God. I mean, he can't be more upset at the Ninevites. He's already upset with them. Now he's turned his anger towards God. Have you noticed that when you've been angry, you may be angry at a person, and then somebody else comes into your life, and after you've been shooting them, now you're shooting the new person. As God steps in and says, and he asks the question, why are you angry? Boy, Jonah begins to shoot at God. God is taking the brunt of Jonah's anger. Jonah wants to quit. He asks God to even guide. Look at verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God. I want a just God. I want an angry God. But you're a kind God. And I know that thou art a merciful God, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. Just kill me now, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah wants to quit. He says, I can't stand to live knowing that my enemies will be allowed to live and will not be judged for all the wrongs they've done. It'd be better for me to die than to have to watch them live. Worst of all, he is, and we're going to come back on this, he is so blind to the fact that God is trying to wake him up now. The Ninevites have been warned and woken up to their sin. Jonah needs to be woken up to his sin. Look at verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Are you sure that it's right for you to be so angry? Simple question. Just want you to think, Jonah. Stop and think about how you feel, what you're saying, what you want. Is that really good? And he ignores it. And look at verse 5. Now you're going to see a man with stubborn wrath. There's anger, there's wrath, but there's stubborn wrath. Verse 5 says, so Jonah, does he even answer him? No. So Jonah went out of the city, he sat on the east side of the city, and there he made him a booth, we'd say a shed. And he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah is not just angry, but he's stubbornly angry. He doesn't want to answer God, doesn't want to answer the question. Nothing's going to interrupt his angry mood. You're not going to bother me, God. No, for Jonah, his only ray of sunshine, his only joy, listen to me, was the possibility that the people he hated could still be burned. So he headed out to the edge of a hillside. He settled in to see what would happen to his enemies. And he built that little shed to stay in while he waited. And he waited. He sat and he waited. He had to wait for the end of those prophesied 40 days. I mean, you know how long 40 days is? That's nearly 6 weeks. He's going to, listen how stubborn he is. He's so stubborn, he'll sit in a whale's belly for 3 days before he finally says, okay, God, you win. And here he is now sitting on a hillside looking over that city, wishing for it to burn. And he waits and he doesn't get any softer. Does anger ever do you any good? Ever. He waits, but nothing happens. No fireball from heaven, no earthquake, no gathering army. And then God teaches a lesson. Look at verse 6. The Lord God prepared a gourd. I'll tell you what a gourd is in a minute. Made it to come up over Jonah. that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was now exceeding what? What was he just before? He's furious. Now he's happy. He was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered, dried up and died. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God, thirdly, prepared a vehement east wind, a ferociously hot east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and he wished in himself, there he is again, to die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. I want you to see something. Look at verse 9. And God says to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Are you upset about the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Now, what is God doing? I want you to see three things here. Number one, I want you to know that God cares about Jonah. God doesn't abandon Jonah when he is bitter and angry. God stays and works with him, talks to him, creates a shade for him. God cared about Jonah. Secondly, but God cared more about Nineveh. Do you see that? You see that God was willing to allow Jonah to stew and to absolutely miss out on life. It was okay with God to force Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites and to make Jonah uncomfortable and to make Jonah even angry. It was okay for God to do that to Jonah because he cared about the Ninevites more than Jonah's feelings. Hello? Thirdly, through it all, God attempted to teach Jonah just how wrong his anger had become. So he gives him a gift. Gives them a gourd tree. Not a Christmas tree, but a gourd tree. God miraculously made a shade. Now, a gourd looks like that. All right? Pumpkins are gourds. There are all kinds of different gourds. There's probably about 200 different kinds of gourds. You plant a seed from that baby, and you get a vine tree grow all around you. But what's amazing is it grew overnight. It was just abundant over a minute. You know what happens? You can be in a shed, in the shade, and still be hot. But when you have vegetation around you, the vegetation attracts moisture, and it cools you. This was very refreshing. He's like, wow. It's very pleasant to him. God gave Jonah a gift in the midst of his anger. And then God took it away. Now, I want to take a step back for a minute there, and I want you to realize that a little bit of shade changed Jonah's mood. The repentance of an entire capital city didn't change him. God talking to him didn't change him. But a little bit of shade changed his mood. He has gone from extreme anger to extreme joy. He's been so angry, so selfish, that all he wanted was everything to be destroyed. And yet, all of a sudden, here comes something. Does he want that destroyed too? He is happy if an insignificant bush gives him some comfort. But Jonah could never be happy when a whole city of sinners repents and is delivered from God's hand of judgment. Does anybody see a problem here? Anybody see that here is a man who is so angry he can't think straight? To him, life has become distorted. It's being viewed only through the lens of himself. And he's dangerous. Go to Proverbs. Hold your place here in Jonah. Go to Proverbs now. As a matter of fact, we'll come back to Jonah. Just go back to, go to the left. Go to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 24. When you found that, turn also with your right hand, find Matthew chapter 2. So Proverbs chapter 22 and Matthew chapter 2. So I want you to see the problem here. We're taught to stay away from people like Jonah. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 24. Make no friendship with what kind of a man? And with a furious man, thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways, and here's the key, and get a snare to thy soul. What is a snare? It's a trap. You see, this man is dangerous. Jonah wished for the deaths of multitudes, all for his own satisfaction. Did you know there's another man? Go to Matthew chapter 2. There's another man who wanted people dead because they were interfering with his future. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men. Anybody know the context? The wise men have come and said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And Herod says, "I'm king of the Jews." And they said, "No, we're talking about the Messiah. We're talking about the king of the Jews." And Herod said, "We don't want any competition around here. Where is this guy?" And they said, "In Bethlehem." Well, they found out it was on the scribe. "In Bethlehem." So he says, "You guys, go and worship the child and then come back and tell me that you found him and I'll come worship him too." And he pulls out a sword and he's ready to use it. They go off, but they never come and tell Herod. So verse 8:16 comes along. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding, what's the next word? Wroth. That's the past. He's exceeding wrathful, angry. And he sent forth and he slew, he killed all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under. Look what anger did to Herod. Look what anger boiled inside of Herod. Herod said, "Kill every single child 2 years old and younger." Thousands died. What was Jonah? What was his anger doing for him? "Let them all burn, Lord. Let them all die." Look what anger can do to you. No wonder Jesus says, "Be careful about your anger, because it's just the same as murder." He says, "You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall also be in danger of the judgment." Just being angry, you can be brought before court. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, he says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." How can that be so? Because if nobody was watching, you probably would do it. Anger doesn't stop. So be careful of that little thing that we call anger. It usually is much more than we can handle. So Jonah's angry again. But the greatest lesson, now going back to Jonah. Jonah, the greatest lesson. See, Jonah's lost that tree now. And he's angry again. Are you happy being angry? I'm very happy. Even if it kills me. Jonah believes he's better off with all these kind of feelings. He says, "It just makes me want to die." Is that really what you want? I think Jonah is eat up with anger. I believe 30 seconds of just genuine repenting could have restored such a relationship between Jonah and God. It doesn't take very long to get right with God. Did you know that? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9 says. Greatest lesson here, look at verse 10, Jonah chapter 4 and verse 10. Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh?" You want me to spare a gourd? "Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons?" It's 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. And also much cattle. "Shouldn't I spare Nineveh that has 120,000 children in it?" So two big points. One, Jonah, you're upset that a gourd tree was destroyed, but you don't care less whether an entire city of people and children get destroyed. You have pity on a gourd, now that it's gone. and you wish it could have been spared death and remained, would have been useful to you, wouldn't it have been? Could it be possible that Nineveh could be useful to me too? Could it be possible that there's a purpose to save Nineveh for? Could it be possible that I might see things bigger than you? Just like you say, you know what, that gourd could have been a blessing to me, and now it's gone. God says, couldn't the people of Nineveh, if I saved them, couldn't they have been a blessing? Couldn't they have been a help? Couldn't they be used by me? Are you God, Jonah? See, Jonah is not learning this lesson, but is God teaching it well? I think he's teaching it very well. Go to Romans chapter 5. You can leave Jonah now. We're going to just do some scriptures and be done. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. If I went up to somebody and I said to Bill Daunt, enemy. Leo, enemy. I got to talk only to the guys here. David, you're an enemy. That sounds really evil, doesn't it? It sounds like, boy, they're really in trouble. I want you to see, look at the use of the word enemy in the Bible about all of us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. I'm not there yet. Let me get there. For if when we, Paul including himself, when we were enemies, if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. What were we before we got saved? Enemies. Look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the good people, right? Right, for the ungodly. Verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at how even the person who has hurt you, the person who has ruined your life, the person that has taken your car parking spot, deserves grace just like you did. Wow. Three things about Jonah's anger. Number one, it was wrong. Would you agree with that at least? Now, not all anger is wrong. Did you know I can't quite explain all the things that I'm going to try to explain. Does that make sense? But anger is a secondary thing. There is always a cause to our anger. You weren't born angry. Some of you think you were. But we always have a reason why we're angry. And it's very important that every person in this room checks the cause, because the cause determines whether your anger is right or wrong. Your anger becomes right in itself if you're not careful. Jonah's anger was wrong. He could not forgive the Ninevites as God had forgiven Jonah. He thought the Ninevites were worse than the Jews. Jonah wanted the people who had hurt him to hurt now. Jonah believed that he was even more right than God. I know you've never felt that. But have you not ever argued with God and said, God, why'd you do that? God, you need me to talk to you before you do stuff like this again. Jonah's anger was wrong. Secondly, it was blinding. It was numbing. See if my picture comes up, doesn't it? Did you know Jonah ignored his own anger completely? And as far as I can tell, he never got over it. As a matter of fact, how would you like your life story to just end abruptly as you are right now? Can you imagine being an angry man, an angry woman, abandoned, nobody hangs around you, nobody wants to be around you, and then all of a sudden you die. And that's how your page ends. And he died an angry man. Would you like that? That's how Jonah ends. Jonah never gets right. There's no pickup. There's no, and he lived happily ever after. It doesn't end that way. It ends with Jonah furious. He was blind. I say he's even numb to it. He's blind to what had happened to Nineveh. He couldn't see the goodness of God being poured out on Nineveh. He was blind to what grace was and what forgiveness is. He didn't care one bit about even the children of Nineveh. 120,000 of them. Half the population of Cork. Let's just pretend like they're all children. A lot of them act like it. Half the population of court. And Jonah didn't care about one of them. Wanted them all to burn. You see that in the Bible? You read it. See, there's a lot of Bible that's unread. You only read the verse that says, judge not. It's the only ones you know. Anger has closed Jonah's eyes and it's closed his ears to God's work of saving. I find in my Bible, you watch the Pharisees, they were the most angry people. And yet they were the most religious. A lot of very religious people end up murdering people. Have you noticed that lately? Not only blinding and numbing and wrong, it was enslaving. Proverbs 22:24 says, go not thou with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou be caught. Lest thou learn his ways, and it become a snare under your soul. You get trapped. Anger is a trap. Every time you get angry, you are stepping onto a minefield. You may not step onto a mine, but if you don't stop and pull back, you will hit it. See, it's not that all anger is wrong, but once you get angry, you must fear taking just any, I'm just going to go on right into my anger, and I'm just going to let it all fly. And you'll be walking on a minefield that will not only destroy you, but destroy everyone around you. Because you carry your kids, you carry your wife, you carry your church, you carry your co-workers right down that same minefield with you when you get angry. It's a trap. Matter of fact, it's a never-ending series of traps. I'll show that in a minute. Now, when we think of traps, when I was growing up, I found some of these things. Because in the woods in Texas, they catch things. They catch possums. And it's very cruel, man. I mean, this is something, an animal would step on that thing and psh, that animal's never getting away again. But that's a trap. And believe me, the devil's got even worse traps than that. You think that's horrible? I see people angry and I go, they're in a worse trap. Other traps look like this. Set out there, you put some food in there, and some animal goes along and steps in there, and it just triggers the hair breadth of a trigger, and zoom, that animal's caught, and you've got dinner. But you see, those are used with animals. But anger is used on us. Anger traps, snares us. Now, how anger works. First of all, let me tell you what anger is. You ready? I didn't know this, but I looked the Latin word for anger. You know what anger means? It means to choke. It means to strain one's body in order. It means to tense up so that you can hurt somebody else. That's what anger is. The proper definition is it is a violent passion of the mind excited by a real or even a supposed injury, with a desire to take vengeance and to obtain satisfaction from the offending party. Anger is a natural response to cruelty, to injustice, or to oppression. When Alam stood up there after the Paris bombings, he stood up there justifiably angry. Would you agree? Now, I'm gonna jump ahead, but if somebody had thrown an egg at him, and it hit him and mocked him on television, been seen on television, and hundreds of people laughed at him, that's no reason to be angry. That's personal, you understand? But when you see an injustice occurring to someone else, there is a time to be angry. Would you agree? And anger can easily be inflamed until it becomes a violent rage. It's not just, I'm just going to do a little anger, and I'm going to get it over with. No. There are times when anger works for good, as I said. There's lots of doctors who understand anger. This guy named David Siemens said this, anger is a divinely implanted emotion. He's a Christian. He says, anger is a divinely implanted emotion connected to our instinct for right. It is designed to be used for protective and helpful spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it is very questionable whether you really love righteousness. So anger is good when you see someone else being treated unjustly. Again, anger is good when you see someone else being, when you see yourself being treated unjustly, you've now crossed the line. And that anger becomes wrong. Jesus actually has different rules for when you've been offended, doesn't he? He says when somebody has hurt you, love them back. Doesn't he say that? But when somebody hurts somebody else, it's time to step in and defend them. That's right anger. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some people say anger is all wrong. That's not possible. If that's true, then God gets angry and he must be wrong. And that's not wrong. Anger is good. It is a motivation to seek justice. And all governments have as their first priority. Are you listening? All governments do not have the priority to put food on your table. Amen. The Irish government has the priority to have justice in this home. To protect unborn life. Amen. That is the role of the government. Enda Kenny needs to be prayed for. He is doing an evil thing by causing this government to cross another line and to go after innocent people and to condemn the death of the unborn. Governments are supposed to be here for justice and to make things so that people are safe. When there is injustice and when there is crime, government is not supposed to be kind and compassionate. It is supposed to be just. It's supposed to get angry. Now, let me say everyone gets angry at times. Just like everybody loves at times. Don't think that just because someone got angry, they sinned. Some of you think, well, he got angry. He must have sinned. I didn't sin. I wasn't upset at you particularly. But I will stand and I will say it is wrong for Enda Kenny, and I'll say it to his face. I'd love to say it to his face. I've got several enemies here and the politicians here where I've written and I say to their face what they're standing for is wrong. And if you sit in front of your Xbox, if you sit in front of your Netflix all day and all night so that you can't get upset about injustice, then something's wrong with you. Everybody gets angry at some times. Jesus got angry. God gets angry and he will pour out his wrath. So don't try to tell me that no one should ever get angry. The sin occurs when you stay angry. Okay? Now there are many reasons for anger. Pain, hurt, guilt, embarrassment, envy. A few of them are right. I found that the most times that I've gotten angry is because something's gotten out of my control. Somebody's doing something that I don't want them to do. Something is happening that I don't want to happen. There are many reasons for anger, but very few are right. I saw this sign, anger is only one letter short of danger. Let me talk about the dangers of anger. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 now. Again, back to Ephesians, to the right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. The first thing that anger does is it quickly becomes sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to who? All right. So the moment that I walk through the door of anger, if I don't know when to pull back and if I don't look at the cause of it and see whether it's just for personal satisfaction, is it because my feelings are hurt? As soon as I walk through there, if I'm not careful, there's somebody else coming right behind me. And who is it? It is Satan. And he'll make me think I'm in charge, but he'll carry me all the way down that minefield, all the way through till I'm dead. It quickly becomes sin. Pride gets in there. Start to act like a fool. Look at Romans chapter 12. Go back to the left. Find Romans chapter 12. See, usually our anger wants revenge. You got to be careful, especially when it comes to revenge for yourself. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't pay him back evil when they've been evil to you. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Now, you may need to deal with somebody else who is unjustly, cruelly treating someone else. But avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Give place meaning pull back and let God handle the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith who? Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, go ahead and feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. The summary is this, verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. If you don't have the right attitude about your anger becomes dangerous and it becomes sin. Secondly, it is a trap. I've read it twice, third time now. It says, go not thou with an angry man, lest thou learn his ways, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and become a snare unto your soul. It will trap you. Do you know Cain fell into it? Cain and Abel both. Mom and daddy had already been to church, and Cain and Abel woke up late evidently and headed off and brought their offerings. And Cain says, I think I'll do one better. I know we're supposed to bring lambs. I know we're supposed to bring these innocent beings, but I can do better. I've got my best fruits, my best vegetables. I'm going to impress God. And Abel just brought a few of his lambs, and he said, God, here, I don't understand, but the innocent must die for the guilty, and I'm guilty, God. So please accept this sacrifice. I could not be good enough. I could never be righteous enough. I am a sinner. And you say the lamb can take away the sin. So I allow it to take away my sin. And Abel went away happy. Cain came and put his offering there right on the altar. He stood back and God ignored him. Wanted nothing to do with his offering. He had disobeyed God's instructions about how to worship God. And what did Cain do? He stood up and he walked through that door of anger. And what did God say to Cain? He says, what are you doing angry? His countenance has fallen. And he asked the same question that he asked Jonah. He says, are you doing well being angry? And Cain said, it's not fair. And next time you see Cain, he's out with Abel in the field. And Cain picks up that rock and he brains him, man. You see, it was a trap. When he walked through that door of anger, I don't think he woke up and says, I'm going to kill him. But he realized, he decided, I'm gonna hate him. I'm angry at him. And it became a trap that led to the murder of his own brother. Saul, King Saul, fell into the trap of his own anger towards young David. The cause was envy, but the trap bound him so he never got over being angry against David. David never did one thing to hurt Saul, but Saul never recovered from the trap of his own anger against David. Moses fell into the trap of anger, and it cost him his ability to go into the promised land. Esau fell into the trap of anger with his brother Jacob, and he never got rid of God. And here we are with Jonah. Now, when God directed him to do something he didn't want to do, Jonah just didn't, reluctantly do it. Jonah got angry. And it became such a trap that he is completely eaten up. You wouldn't want Jonah in church today. He'd be a dangerous man to hang around. Go to Proverbs chapter 5. Middle of your Bible. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22. Anger is a trap. I don't want you to see just that anger is wrong. Can you see how lame that is when I say, wrong. Bad girl. Don't do that. That doesn't help. I want you to see it is a trap. I don't know if you've ever seen these kind of traps that they catch rabbits with. And they catch, small. It's a long cage and there's a door on it. And the door is down and there's food in the back and the animal comes in and goes for the food, and as soon as the food is the slightest amount jostled, that trap door swings shut and he's in. And you and I, we're going for what we think is a right reason to be angry, and we've gone all the way in and boom, the door shuts and we don't even realize it, and it just enslaves us. It traps us. And you say, well, so what? Do you really want to live that way? Can you imagine living in the bondage of that cage? And yet we're in the bondage of our anger. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22 says this. Don't you blame others for your problems. The Bible says his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be held down with the cords of his own sins. You know, your problem is, you may get angry because somebody hurt you, and they may have been the cause of your anger, but the fact that you're in bondage is your own reason, is your own fault. It's holding you back. It has stopped you from being able to grow at all. It's a trap. Thirdly, it's never satisfied. It's never satisfied. James chapter 1. After the book of Hebrews comes James chapter 1. Anger is never satisfied. Anger always draws its victim deeper and deeper into its cycle. James chapter 1 verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to... For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. As a matter of fact, wrath always gets worse with time, and it controls you. You never control it. You can't control it, as a matter of fact, you actually have to mortify it. And I'll talk about that in a few minutes. It's kind of like lighting a fire. Can you imagine taking a match and walking through a forest and just lighting that match, just a tiny little fire, and just flicking it off into the brush and then walking away? It's only a little fire, right? But what will happen if it's not stopped? What will happen? That course, that cross word, disrespect, that attack, maybe something small, but just like a spark, it doesn't stop. Did you know fire never stops until it has nothing else to burn? It doesn't just, fire doesn't go, I mean, that's enough. And your anger never goes, okay, that's enough. You just don't one day wake up and go, all right, I've been angry enough. You never stop being angry. You must stop it. It is never satisfied. Somebody compared it to this. Getting angry is sometimes like leaping into an amazingly responsive sports car, gunning the motor, taking off at high speed, and then discovering the brakes are out of order. Think about that for a minute. A lady once came to an evangelist named Billy Sunday, and she tried to rationalize her angry outbursts. She said, "There's nothing wrong with me losing my temper," she said. "I blow up and it's all over." Billy Sunday responded, "So does a gun. And look at the damage it leaves behind." Amen. It blows up and then it's all over. When you get angry and when you stay angry, you'll find yourself racing faster and faster, and then it becomes harder and harder to stop because anger has no brakes. It's blinding. It blinded Jonah. You know what it does? It blinds every one of us to the needs of the person you're angry at. You don't even know the cause of why they maybe had provoked you or why they did what they did or whatever. But anger blinds you to the needs of the person you're angry at. Anger blinds you to the hurt that you are causing them when you're angry with them. Anger blinds you to how much in bondage you are to your own anger. And anger blinds you to just how much grace God has had with you and hasn't killed you yet. I found that anger gets me to think only of myself and only my hurts. And for all the reasons for me being upset, all I think about is me when I'm angry. Is that true in your life? Anger will blind you to all the good things going on around. All you'll be is upset. I found that anger is one of the most protected sins of a Christian's life. Anger protects itself at all costs. It has to survive. We almost always believe we're right to be angry and to stay angry. All anger does is see other people as the blame. And if you ever try to point out that somebody, well, you're to blame, anger rejects all personal blame and personal responsibility. But it goes further. It easily gets out of control. Go to Proverbs 22 and verse 29, 29 verse 22. Proverbs 29 and verse 22. it easily gets out of control. Proverbs 29:22 says this, an angry man stirreth up strife. All he does is he creates more problems. Causes arguments. An angry man feeds on arguments. And a furious man aboundeth in transgression, is another word for sin. It gets out of control. First you start off angry. Anger itself is not wrong. What you do when you're angry is wrong. He that becomes furious will abound in sin. An angry man has no self-control or very little anyway. Proverbs 25:28. Look at Proverbs 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit, his own attitude, is like a city that is broken down without walls and is easy prey for the devil to come along and wreak havoc. Lastly, the danger is anger. It poisons and ends in death. There are studies that have proven that just being angry increases and makes for high blood pressure. You say, why do I have high blood pressure? Look at periods in your life where there was anger, extended periods of anger, and your body reacted to that. Doctors don't actually ask you, have you been angry lately? You'd probably punch them. Of course not. But anger, study after study after study has shown that anger is one of the biggest causes. It is a reaction to stress, yes, but anger brings about high blood pressure. Anger creates ulcers. Anger drives people into depression. Here's a depressed person. They can't get out of bed. They need to look back. When was I so angry that I burned out my conscience? I burned out my feelings. I now feel nothing. Anger is very dangerous. Strokes, even weight gain. Just last year, they came up and the studies just show just being constantly angry affects your ability to process food. You go into weight gain. Angry and critical people have been shown to live only half the age of thankful and restful people. You want to live long? You ever seen these old people, 102 years old? What's your secret? You know, and sometimes they'll hook up a cigarette and sometimes they'll be ungodly, whatever. But you notice one thing about them? They're happy. They're not stressed. They don't want to kill anybody. You want to live long? Get rid of the anger. See, what did Jonah want? I just want to die. Isn't that a funny wish? It'll end in death. It'll kill you, man. Now let me talk to you real powerfully about how to get freedom. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to talk to you now. Don't want you to think about the person that is angry with you. Don't want you to think about all the angry people in your life. I want you to think about you. How to gain freedom from this bondage and this entrapment of anger. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. This is how I'm approaching you. Chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord, that's me, must not strive with you. How many can you imagine? Here's Dean, and he comes into church. He got a smile now, but I bet you haven't always had one. And he comes in, he's just mad. His sister's bit his head off. His mom has bit his head off, and now he wants to bite somebody else's head off. So he comes in, and so he meets me, and I can sense it, and he says, Pastor, get out of my way. So I say, over my dead body. And I begin to wrestle with him, and he wrestles with me. The servant of the Lord must not strive with an angry person. Does it make any better? No, you're going to see blood all over the floor, right? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach. Did God try to teach Jonah? He took some time, tried to show Jonah, just through a gourd that, hey, you value the gourd, I value the city. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that, what do they do? They hurt themselves. They oppose themselves. They fight themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How do you deal with an angry person? Patiently. Gently. not striving. Let me try to be patient with you and help you to break out of the cycles of anger, the cycles of yelling, the cycles of criticism, the cycles of fault-finding, the cycles of bad attitudes and hatred and vengeful thoughts. Number one, accept anger as part of you. What will happen is the devil will convince you that you've got all this guilt because you've been angry. No, the guilt should be that you stayed angry. See, some women say, here's her husband, he raises his voice, stop being angry. And they made anger a sin. Anger's not the sin. Don't yell at the children. Hey, listen. We've made it so we're so sensitized, we worry about offending anybody. Sometimes somebody needs a good rebuke, amen? Accept anger as a part of you. God put it in you. There are times that you need anger. Somebody comes into my house, I have a hurley stick, and I will use it not meekly and quietly. I may be quiet, but it won't be meek. Anger is part of you. You need it. And some of you ladies would sure enjoy your husband defending you and standing up for you, protecting you with anger. You need that. God built it into us, just like your muscles. Now, I've had to learn this. I come up to, give me, Dean. We shake hands. Right? We shake hands and it's like this. Oh. But you know, that muscle there, come on. That muscle there, I mean, Dean and I come up to Geraldine, and if I put the same strength into her, would it be right or wrong? Wrong. We shake hands, nice to see you. Go, give me that hand. That muscle is a good thing. How I use it becomes wrong. You understand? Anger is a good thing. How I use it. It's the difference between right and wrong. Accept it as part of you. Secondly, admit to harboring anger. You know what harbor is, don't you? You know what a harbor is? It's a good seafaring term. It's where ships dock and are safe from the storm outside. And you know, we sort of cultivate anger. We pick it up from people. We picked it up from our parents. We watch television and we go, yeah, that's a way to tell them off. I'll use that word next time. And we collect it and then hold on to it. You need to own up to the fact you've harbored a lot of anger and you may not be even aware of how much. So the first big thing you need to do is admit that you're harboring anger. Let somebody expose your anger. You ever been driving along? Can you imagine driving in your car and you're not paying attention to a little light blinking? It's your check engine light. And so somebody leans over and says, you see that light blinking there? And you go, leave me alone, I'm driving. Go right ahead, drive the car into the ground, I don't care. But somebody was doing you a favor noticing the light. And when you're out of control and when you're angry and somebody says, man, lay it down. You just want to take it out on them? They're doing you a favor, amen? Admit to harboring anger. Third, thank God that God exposes your anger. Because it'd be like me walking along and I passed, you might know I don't have a picture here, and I passed a sign that said danger, landmines, and I'm walking in and somebody says, you're in a landmine field? I don't care. Thank God somebody stopped you. Amen? If you don't take this seriously, next time you're exploding with anger and somebody says, calm down.
What do you mean calm down?
That's what we say.
Don't tell me to calm down.
Next time somebody points out calm down, that's that little light. Somebody's just saying, you're about to burn out everything in your home and in your mind and in your heart. Thank God for exposing it. Thank God and say, thank you, God, for stopping me. Fourthly, fear the fruits of your anger. You know, if you're not careful when you got angry, the Bible says you've made room for the devil. And the fruits of your anger end up being in your children when they get abused by it. Especially when they pick up your anger and they become worse than you. I learned this thing. It's a great truth. What parents do in moderation, children will do in excess. Whatever little anger you harbor, they're going to harbor 10 times. The fruits of your anger, forgive the cause. Forgive the cause. Somebody hurt you. Somebody embarrassed you. somebody crossed you, forgive them instantly. Stop right there as you say, how dare they? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Is that not a prayer in the Bible? Father, forgive them. They don't even know they hurt me. Somebody demeaned you. Wow, there we are.
This is God.
That didn't work. Anyway. Somebody demeaned you, mocked you, made fun of you. Forgive them immediately. Somebody cut in front of you, took your parking space. They got a promotion and you didn't. Forgive them. Forgive them. Whatever the cause of your anger, Jesus said, forgive it no matter what. Jesus forgave you. Forgive in the same way He has forgiven you. And then lastly, two more things. Ask God to replace the anger. And this is powerful. See, you can't just privately say, Lord, forgive them, and expect that your anger is going to go away. You're going to have to now go out of your way and humble yourself and be gracious and kind to the person who hurt you. Oh, that's too much. No, that is the healing. That is the way that God undoes the grip of anger, that trap of anger. The way to get it so that it's off of you is to go to the person who's hurt you and love them and be kind to them and pray for them and to do as Christ has done unto you. Ask God to replace the anger. And then the last one is to mortify the thoughts of anger. Paul uses the term about mortifying these things, and he talks about anger and malice. To mortify means to put to death. To not allow anger to live any longer in your mind or in your memory. I read about Abraham Lincoln. When he had to write a letter to someone who had irritated him, and especially in politics, you know, people say things about you or whatever. When he had to write a letter to someone who had irritated him, he would often write two letters. The first letter, he deliberately insulted and mocked and rebuked them. Then after he got all that out of his system, he'd tear it up and he'd write a second letter. This time tactful and discreet. So anytime you have thoughts of anger and revenge appear in your head, you need to do three things in order to mortify the thoughts. One, talk to Jesus about them. You need to pray. You say, Lord, I'm angry and I'm afraid of what I might do. I'm desperately afraid of what I might say. God, help me. Talk to Jesus. Secondly, talk to someone else. Talk to a friend. Talk to a good friend. You say, I can't get out of this anger. Listen, it's called bringing to light something that's dark in you. And you sit, you just want to talk about it. You just want to get it out because where there's light, the devil can't occupy. So talk to someone. Third, then take the pain and put it on the cross and let it die there. And if it doesn't die very well on the cross, I got another way to do it. Drown it in the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and all anger. You want freedom? Anger is a part of you. Anger is a part of me. We're all going to get angry at different things. It's whether we stay angry and what we do when we're angry. Admit harboring. There's not a person in this room that doesn't wake up in the morning and struggle with some form of anger during the day. The devil makes sure of it. Thank God. And I'm telling you, it'll start. You may know that you have anger. You may know you have anger issues. But start thanking God for the preacher preaching this message. Start by thanking God when somebody says, watch your volume. Go, thank you. You're exactly right. And then fear the fruits of your anger. Fear what's it doing to everybody around you. Forgive the cause. If you can't do that, folks, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, because He did it on the cross under the most excruciating of pain and hurt. Then ask God to start replacing you. Will you just, Lord, give me an opportunity to be a help? It'll hurt, but I want to get rid of my anger more. And then you can finally put that anger on the cross and leave it there. Now, are you like Jonah? I am. Whew. That's probably the hardest thing to admit, is that I am an angry person more than I want to be. I'm irrational. I pout. I get upset at all the stupid things. Don't you look at me like I'm the only one either. You like Jonah? Well, Nineveh, as wicked as they were, they received the gift of the grace of God that forgave them and changed their lives. These people were transformed. And for the next 200 years, Nineveh went quiet. They weren't wicked. They weren't away from God. You know, you want to know if you receive the gift of God, you'll be hungering for a message like this. If you don't receive God's gift, you will one day receive His righteous wrath. Proven on the cross. If you don't believe in the wrath of God, you don't believe on the cross. At the cross had Jesus murdered, had Him tortured, had Him crucified so that we could be forgiven. If you don't understand the wrath of God, if you don't think it's going to happen, it happened there. If you reject that, it's coming for you. I'd rather accept the free gift that was paid for me already. I wouldn't wait for another moment. If you're not born again today, you can get born again. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer. What's going to hold you back? Are you going to be like Jonah and argue with God and justify how you feel and all your own theories and philosophies? Or are you going to finally say, you know, I'm tired of having all the wrong emotions. I'd like to know what it feels like to have the peace that passes understanding. I'd like to know what it is to have joy exceeding and full of glory. I'm tired of my anger. I don't know how to control everybody else's anger, but I want to control mine. I want to confess it and forsake it. Lord, we've met here today. The devil's tried to give us every interruption and tried to cause as many problems as possible, because this is what we needed. Coming through the book of Jonah, we've looked at Your grace everywhere, but there was one man, Father, that did not accept Your grace, and that was Jonah. It would be a shame if there are people just like that in this room this morning who are going to fight You and argue with You and justify their anger instead of surrendering, saying, you know what, that's a big sign that I'm not saved. I'm not right with You. I'm carnal. I'm backslidden. I'm full of the devil. I want to be full of Jesus Christ. So bless, Lord, these thoughts to Your people this morning, and may we make some decisions that change the way we live and die. In Jesus' name, amen.